Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. It's a big chapter, but just a couple of verses this morning. Chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Father, we love your word here, and we pray that you would just bless our short time that we have here in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So several years ago when we first got here, Rebecca and I, with the kids, sent Caleb off to school. And it was before we started homeschooling. And we sent him off to school, and he came home one day. And Caleb, don't get excited that you're going to get a free lunch because I'm mentioning this, because this is one of those self-deprecating stories that don't count for our deal. So he came home from school and he had an assignment, and the assignment was to ask your dad what's unique about him. And so he came to me, and I don't know how old you were at that point. He was like 7 or something, 8, 9, 3rd grade, whatever. He came home and he said, "Dad, what's unique about you?" I said, "Well, gosh, I don't know, Caleb. What do you think is unique?" And he took a moment, and then he said, "You know, Dad, what's unique about you is that you're the only one that's bald in our family right now." Nice one. Nice one. And I don't even think he was joking. I think he was just saying the truth, right? Well, I bring it up because, not because I'm unique, although there, I guess I am, and not because you're unique, but because as a church, we are unique. Okay, there are things that are unique about us as a church fellowship. And, not that we're better than anybody else, not at all. We're just us. We're just us, and we do what we do here at Calvary Fellowship. And there are several good reasons why the Servants' Council would want to, bring to your attention the finances and those sorts of things, why we think that's wise. Transparency and accountability, obviously, number one, because we take seriously the reality that we've been granted the great responsibility of administering the generosity that God has done in you and brought to this church fellowship. And let me tell you, you guys are really, really generous. Where I came from, it was a church maybe about our size, maybe at its peak it was a little bit bigger than us. But one thing that we noticed in our giving is that they were never this generous. Or one thing I've noticed is that they were never this generous. You guys are a generous bunch of people, and I just want to say God bless you. Thank you for being so generous. But we want to be transparent, and we want to be accountable to the church body for what we're doing. And then also, number two, progress. We want you to know what's been accomplished, obviously. And admittedly, there's not everything that was listed was accomplished. Nevertheless, there were many good and wonderful things that were accomplished. Number three, it's anticipation and hope. Like, we're anticipating good things to happen. We want you to know as best we're able to communicate it, what plans we have for the future and how and where and what we believe the Lord is directing us to do for the future. And related to that is direction and vision. Okay. It's helpful to know it's helpful to know that we have some idea where we're heading as a church fellowship, even if we don't have all the answers as to how the Lord will accomplish that through us. And we don't have all the answers. We're really leaning in as a servants' council, and I hope as a church, I hope and ask that you would be praying for us and praying for the church body, which I'm sure most of you, many of you do already. But I'd ask for your prayers because in some way, we haven't got any idea what the Lord wants to do. It's sort of like we're grappling for things in the dark, wondering, okay, Lord, where do we go now? What are we supposed to do now? How are we supposed to progress from here? And so we really need wisdom. We really need wisdom from Him. And so I'd ask for prayer from you guys. But it's important that you know that we're not completely clueless. Okay? We're not completely clueless. And so we have a bit of a vision for the church. And that is this. To be a Christ-centered, safe, welcoming fellowship, reflecting God's love for the body here, for the local community, and then to the world. And you can tell that it starts with here, us, and then moves on out to the community, then moves on out to the world. And in some form or fashion, we're already accomplishing that. Most definitely. I mean, we're doing, but we want to be better at doing this. We want to develop into a church fellowship that does this better even than we already do. And so we have that vision, which we hope is helping us and directing us in our decision making as a group of leaders. But most of all, the reason why we would want to share this with you is to celebrate. Alright, it's to celebrate God's grace and to celebrate what it is that He's done and what He is doing. Because if anything good has happened here, okay, if anything good has happened in your soul since you've come here, alright, if anything good, period, has happened, it is because of God's grace, not because of anything else. God is just good and He's gracious to us and has shown us His favor. And if anything good has happened in your soul, it is because of His grace at work in your life. There is no other reason. Just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul wrote this, because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You hear what it is that he just said? Yeah, it doesn't have much to do with you. It has to do with God. Because of God, you're in Christ Jesus. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? We can't boast in ourselves. We boast in the Lord and what it is that He is doing. Now, with that in mind, it is important that we at Calvary have an idea of or be reminded of who we are as a fellowship of believers. Okay, to know why we exist as a church body. To know our mission. It's important that we have an idea. It's important for those who are new here, okay, and there are a few newer faces, and it's important for us who have been around a little while to be reminded of these things. And so this is our mission statement, right? Here it is, our mission. Calvary Fellowship exists to glorify God. You could just put a period there. That's it. But because I'm wordy, and because we're wordy, we move on from there. Calvary Fellowship exists to glorify God by magnifying the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, now there is more to it. There's a little more to it than that, but I want to stop there for just a moment. Because Christians have been created for this reason. Christians have been created for this purpose, to glorify God by magnifying Jesus. That is what we do as Christians. That is what's supposed to be front and center of everything that we do. Just listen to what Peter writes. He says this about Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's why you've been created in Christ Jesus. It's to bring glory to God. Now, there is something more to our mission. It's this. Jesus said to His disciples, whom He was sending out after He was crucified and resurrected, and He'd been showing Himself to the disciples after that. And on one of those occasions, He said to the disciples at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Therefore, we are Christians, we are disciples, we want to make disciples and then also be disciples, okay, with a certain number of characteristics, okay, a certain, we want to be characterized in a particular way. I want us as a church body to be characterized in a particular way, and I believe it is the Lord's heart that we be characterized this way. We want to make disciples, we want to be disciples who are in awe of the love of God revealed in Christ. You know, if you're not in awe of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, you need to recalibrate where you're at. You need to ask the Lord to cause you to be in awe of the love of God in Christ, because it is astounding. It is amazing. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. Jesus is the most beautiful person in all existence. What it is, who it is that he is and what it is that he has done, this is something that should never get old to you. You should constantly, over and over again, be in awe of this. We also want to make disciples who have a passion to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We also want to make and be disciples who express unity by regularly worshiping with the body of Christ. And we also want to make and be disciples who are on mission to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. It's a lot, I know, to take in, and it's perhaps an intimidating task. You think about all those things and you go, wow, that's an awful lot. But, you know, it's not as complicated as we might think it is. It really isn't, or may even want to make it. You see, there is an example to follow. There is an example to follow in the scriptures, and it's the early church in the book of Acts. And so, in fact, I would say that these four characteristics, awe, passion, unity, mission, I'd argue that all of those characteristics you can find in the book of Acts, if not in the two verses that we read this morning. You can see it here. And so I just want to point out a few things and remind us of a few things here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 42. Let's read it again. Just look at it. Right. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What's the plan? What's the program? There really isn't a program per se, but there is an example to follow, and it's right here. What the early church did, it's pretty simple. And what I want you to note is the simplicity of their approach to being disciples of Jesus. Right? This kind of goes with what we talked about last weekend. Right? I talked to you about just walking simply with Jesus, just loving the Lord Jesus, who he is and what it is that he's done, and just allowing for that to feed your soul. And so walking with him simply and allowing that just to be your devotional life, just enjoying Jesus, reveling in who he is. That is what they do. There wasn't a trick to what they were doing. There were no flashing lights, no smoke machines. Right? I mean, none of that. It was just this. And so note a few things. Number one, they were irreversibly changed by Jesus Christ. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. An incredible day. An amazing day. This is the day of Pentecost, and the Lord had poured out the Holy Spirit on many disciples who were waiting upon the Lord in the upper room. And from that, Peter stepped forward and gave an incredible sermon that took people through all of redemptive history, teaching them ultimately about Jesus, who is the fulfillment of redemptive history. And from that, 3,000 people got saved and were added to the church in one day. One sermon. Amazing. Wonderful work of God that God did by His Holy Spirit through His servant Peter in giving that sermon that day. But note this. They were irreversibly changed by Jesus Christ. How do you know? Well, discipleship here began with receiving the Word. It began with receiving the gospel. They were born again. And then after they were born again, they were what? They were baptized. Baptized in water. So receiving the Word is synonymous with repentance. It's receiving the gospel. They had changed their mind about God and they turned to the risen Christ for mercy, which is what repentance is. Repentance isn't just about not doing bad things anymore. Okay? Doing sin anymore. Alright? It's a change of mind. That's what the word literally means. To change your mind and to change direction. To begin facing in the direction of God and what it is that He has said. Okay? Yes, it is turning from sin, but you turn somewhere. You turn to God and you turn to Christ for mercy, because you recognize that you indeed are a sinner in need of mercy. And that is what they had done. They had become disciples. And what I want to point out here is that discipleship actually began, becoming a disciple actually began with being born again. Being born again. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. There is no distinction between the two. You can't be a Christian and not be a disciple. Why do I bring that up? There are actually some people, and there is even a teaching, that kind of gave the idea or the impression that you could be saved, but not actually following after Jesus hard. And I'd say that's nonsense. That's not even anywhere close to what the Bible says. When somebody is born again, they begin walking with and walking after Jesus. Period. They are a disciple of Jesus. There is, to say one's a Christian and one's a disciple, those two terms are synonymous in the Bible. So, they were made disciples. And then number two, look at what they did as disciples. All right? Very simple. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Or to prayer. So number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the didache of the apostles. And just Christ-centered scriptures. They devoted themselves to the Christ-centered scriptures. The apostles were uniquely qualified and commissioned to be Christ's messengers. They personally witnessed the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Not only that, while Jesus, right after Jesus was resurrected, they were personally taught to interpret the Old Testament by Jesus. Check out Luke chapter 24 sometime. And the point is that the apostles, they interpreted the Old Testament and wrote the New Testament in a Christ-centered manner. Okay? And they had authority to speak Jesus' words, to speak God's word. The doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles, okay, carries the same authority as Jesus himself. Right? That is what we believe here at Calvary. All right? The epistles and the gospels are all God's word, along with the book of Acts. All of it is God's word. All of it was written by the apostles or someone near to the apostles. They had the authority to write scripture. And so whatever you read in the New Testament really is God's word. Authoritative. Right? They literally, the entire New Testament can be in red print. Okay, for those of you who have a red lettered version of the Bible, and I do, I mean, it helps out, right? You know where it is that Jesus speaks and where it is that he does. Actually, the whole thing could be red because it's all from God. It's all from Christ. The apostles had that sort of authority. And of course, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed, just as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and what Peter says in chapter 1 of his second epistle. You see, whatever the apostles say, Jesus the Son of God says. Now, the doctrine of the apostles is crucial. That's why we spend so much time in the Bible, okay? It's crucial. It's crucial to the stability of the church, and it's crucial to your spiritual well-being. And that's why I encourage you to spend time in the Word alone, right? On your own time, read the Bible. You know, because it's good for you. Even if you're not understanding every last bit of it, it's good for you. Okay? It's feeding your soul. But it's wonderful for the stability of the church. Why? Because it is literally the Word of the Spirit. The Word of God informing all of life and experience in the Spirit. It gives you the right way to look at things and to understand things. That's how important the Word of God is. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, they devoted themselves to Christ-centered gatherings. Incredibly important stuff here. And really, you know, not complicated, right? This is simple stuff here. Read your Bible. Meet with other Christians. Gather with other Christians. An important thing to do for strength. The early church understood that all Christians hold Christ in common. Okay, they were devoted to the koinonia. That's what fellowship, that's the word, fellowship. And so, therefore the level of significance they gave the fellowship of believers was exceptionally high because they understood that they held Christ in common with those who were Christians. And so they met together frequently. In fact, just look at chapter 2. You read a little bit further beyond where we've read, and it says that they met every day in the temple area. Every day. Could you imagine a church service every day, right? Somebody said, no. Some people say, yeah. Some people go, But these people were so devoted to the fellowship, so devoted to meeting with one another. They met every day in the temple area to learn about Christ, to devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to worship the Christ. That's what they did. They understood this was incredibly, incredibly important. To them, the desire and privilege of being identified as those who belong to and follow Christ far exceeded everything else. Their relationship to the body of Christ went beyond their blood relationships even. Why? Because many of them had to probably leave their families in order to be devoted to Christ in this way. Because once they were devoted to Jesus, once they were born again, right, and many in their family did not go along with them, that immediately made it so that they were on the outside of their, many of them, their old faith, Judaism. Right? Later on, you see that happen in the book of Acts, where people are being thrown out of synagogues, people are being arrested, people are being beaten for their faith in Christ. And so they held their, they held the fellowship of believers as being incredibly high on their priority list. Because the reality of having Christ in common supersedes every difference there might be between genuine believers. And there are many differences between genuine believers in Christ. Some of those things are personality quirks. Some of those things are ideas over debatable doctrine, okay? There are some things that are not debatable, right? The things that you hold with a closed fist. But then there are things that you have, you know, you have to be a little open-minded about, like eschatology, end times theology, okay? Not crucial to the salvation doctrine, but certainly crucial and fine to have a conviction on, but nothing certainly to separate over. Alright, so they had things like, they were just like us, they had things like this going on in their own fellowship. They didn't immediately like everybody. Alright? That's why you read things in the epistles that says, forgive one another. Alright? And tolerate one another. Literally the word to tolerate means to put up with. You're laughing because you know it's true. And friends, you know that, you know, in the body of Christ, we step on each other's toes from time to time. Sometimes we speak in a way that offends somebody unintentionally or even sometimes intentionally. And we need help. We need grace coming towards us and we need to be showing grace, right? The fellowship of the believers is incredibly huge, and they were devoted to it. And so, because they were devoted to it, they emphasized loving one another, which, by the way, is counterintuitive to our culture. Next, they devoted themselves to a Christ-centered meal. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. Okay, it's the Lord's Supper. Now, the breaking of bread was far more than a potluck in their days, though they did some of that. It's far more than a potluck. And they're simply sharing a meal with others, though they certainly shared meals with one another. What they did when they broke bread is that they were participating in what we call communion. Okay. The Lord left his disciples an interesting way of remembering his great and wonderful work on the cross for their redemption. He left them a meal, which in the day was really, really significant, because to share a meal with somebody meant that, you know, we were on level ground with one another. We were sharing each other's space. We were sharing each other's food, right? And this is like our potluck or anything like that, but think of this. You know, you guys ever watch Seinfeld? So there's this one episode in Seinfeld, right? And this guy George is at a party. He's got a chip, and he takes a dip of guacamole or salsa or something, and takes a bite, and then he goes ahead and takes another one, right? And somebody gets on his case. He says, don't do that. You just, that's a double dip. Right? Don't do that. It's like you just spit into the salsa. Like you're sharing everything in your mouth with everybody else. Well, that is kind of how they looked at sharing a meal. They shared everything with one another. They had it in common. They were sharing their space. They were sharing the food, which meant that there was this spiritual interaction going on between them. Very, very significant. Okay, so, two, they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper. And what they were doing was, yes, remembering Christ and what it was that he did, but also remembering that they were one body in Christ, sharing Christ in common. Incredibly significant and good for their souls and good for our souls. This Christ-centered meal. It's a little more than just remembering. You know, it mysteriously strengthens us spiritually whenever we come to the table. And you've heard me speak about it a few times at least, because I bring it to our attention whenever we do this and take communion together, the reality that there's something more going on than just eating a piece of bread and drinking from a cup some juice. Yes, we're remembering Christ and what it is that he's done, and in our remembering, something supernatural is happening in us. We are we are being strengthened by that meal. So they devoted themselves to that meal that the Lord left the disciples. And then lastly, they devoted themselves to prayer. And again, these are not complicated things, right? They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was the spiritual discipline which the apostles witnessed Jesus practice frequently. Right? One story in the book of Mark says that Jesus got up early in the morning to go and pray, right? And the disciples went and found him. They witnessed Jesus rise early in the morning frequently in order to seek his Father. Jesus drew near to God for guidance and power. And so, why wouldn't they, if that was what the Son of God did, okay, why wouldn't they want to emulate, want to follow that example? Right? They prayed often. In fact, literally, your ESV, if you're using an ESV, that is a very literal translation. It says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. It wasn't just prayers generally, prayer generally, it was the prayers. Okay, and it means that they prayed often, and you know, Paul says to pray unceasingly. They took that seriously. Why? Because they knew the significance of it. Having washed Jesus, they knew the significance of prayer, and they were also those who had been brought into the very life of God as Christians. You know, that's what happens when you're born again. You're actually brought into the life of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're made brand new by the Holy Spirit. Then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And actually, by the Spirit, you pray. And so when you're praying, you are actually in an interesting way experiencing the life of God. And so they knew that they could approach God now as Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, which is hugely radical because no one really understood that they could do that. But now that Jesus had come and Jesus had given his life and they had been born again by the Holy Spirit, now they were adopted as children, and then they knew that they could approach God as Father, a good Father, a Father who is sovereign, a Father who knows everything about them, a sovereign God who listens and answers their prayers. Lastly, and I add this on at the end just to reemphasize something, okay? And you see it here in chapter 2. It says there I'll just point it out, verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what that means? That means that they were also devoted to Christ's mission. Okay? They were devoted to the Christ-centered interpretation of the Scriptures. They were devoted to Christ-centered gatherings. They were devoted to a Christ-centered meal. They were devoted to a Christ-centered prayer life. And they were also devoted to a Christ-centered mission. The significance of who Christ is and what he has done caused the early Christians to be serious about being on Christ's mission to make disciples. To make disciples. And so we are to be serious about that too. So just to sum up, who are we? Well, we are bibliocentric. That means we're Bible-centered. Bibliocentric. And so therefore we are Christ-centered, which then means that we are relentlessly gospel-centered. That is what we are first and foremost about. We're first and foremost about glorifying God, most definitely. But in glorifying God, this is how we do it. We keep the Bible at the center. We keep Christ-centered interpretation at the center, and we, because of that, we are gospel-centered. Why? Because all of the Scriptures are about Jesus, and Jesus is all about the gospel, the good news. Jesus literally is the good news of God for us. And so we are bibliocentric and Christ-centered, which means that we are relentlessly gospel-centered. And we don't veer from that. We don't. That's why I'm devoted to just going through books of the Bible. Topical teaching is just fine, and we'll do that from time to time. But I'm devoted to just taking us through the Scriptures, saturating us in the Bible. Okay, and that's just good for us to do. So we're bibliocentric and Christ-centered, which means that we are relentlessly gospel-centered. We are also not seeking to be innovative. No bells and whistles, really. What you see is what you get in many cases. That isn't to say that we won't make improvements to things like these lights or stuff on the stage or equipment or what we do with worship services or anything like that. It's not that we won't make right and good progress there, but we're not seeking to be innovative for the sake of drawing people in. We're just preaching the gospel. And that's all we're going to do. We're devoted to that. And so we're not seeking to be innovative as much as we're seeking to be biblically faithful. We want to be biblically faithful because we believe this to be God's word, to be the authority, because He's the authority ultimately. And so then number three, we're not simplistic. Okay. We're not simplistic. There's this misnomer sometimes that if you just hover around the gospel, you'll never grow beyond, you never grow beyond the gospel. Okay, a guy named Tim Keller, a guy I really love to read, says that the gospel's not just the ABCs, it is the A to Z of the Christian life. You never grow beyond your need to know and to relish in and to take in the gospel. And yes, there are all sorts of wonderful other things that you learn, but if those things aren't grounded in Christ, if those things aren't grounded in the gospel, they make no difference to you. Okay? So, we're not simplistic. We grow in depth as we revel in the gospel, as we swim in the grace of God, so to speak. We're not simplistic. We desire to be disciples who love and pursue the Lord in simplicity, though. Just devoting ourselves to the Scriptures. Just devoting ourselves to Christ-centered gatherings. Just devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. By the way, I could hear somebody maybe say to themselves, well, where is the prayer service, Pastor? Listen, whenever we pray, it is not because it's the next thing to do in the service. Okay? It's not what's going on. It's not like, okay, stop, let's pray, because we're making a transition now into the different part of what it is that we do on a Sunday morning. No, it's actually we're praying. And I hope that when I pray that I'm leading us in praying. It's not just Pastor Graham praying. It's us praying. You know, when we pray before we open up the Word and get into it, I'm hoping and praying that you're praying along with me, right? Because we need our eyes to be open so that we can understand the Scriptures and all. As wonderful as I am, and friend, I'm not that wonderful. I'm not that wonderful. Okay. You need the Lord and I need the Lord to open up our eyes as we get into the Scriptures. That's why we pray. And we pray at the beginning of the service because God is worthy to be spoken of and to be brought to our attention as we sing songs. And we pray at the end. Why? Because He's met with us through His Word and He's received our worship and all of the rest. It's not because we're just going through the motions at all. We are devoted to prayer. So we're not simplistic, but we're loving and pursuing the Lord in simplicity, and we want to encourage others to do the same. Why? Because we have a tendency to want to complicate it, just like I said last week. We have a tendency to want to complicate it, and it doesn't have to be complicated. We can just walk with Jesus and enjoy Him and enjoy what it is that He does among us. So with that in mind, why don't you stand and let's close in prayer and sing it. Father, we are grateful to you for the wonderful ways in which you have shown yourself to be faithful to us last year, and we look in with anticipation and expectation that you will care for us this week and or this year, certainly this week too, that you would we expect and anticipate that you are going to do good things this year in Calvary Fellowship, and we pray that you would. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and that you would make this place a safe place for people to come and enjoy you, receive from you, serve you, and love you as we devote ourselves to the important and essential things, as we devote ourselves to your word, as we devote ourselves to gathering together to worship you, as we devote ourselves to your table and to prayer. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us and lead and guide us and help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.